Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God bless the reading of his word. I was going to abridge that reading, and then I realized that Luke had already done so. So it would be getting a bit short. When I was asked to preach, I had a real think. I thought, what is it I'm going to do? It's Pentecost. And as you know, some of you, many of you, I have this kind of particular attitude towards traditions in that I like to kick them when they're down. And I'm never very keen on them because of just tradition for tradition's sake. But on this case, I make an exception and actually talk about Pentecost itself on the day of Pentecost. The 50th day is what it means. Excuse me. The 50th day. And I started to look at this. And so for the last few weeks, I've been reading through Acts chapter 2 and reading. And one of the things that's really helped me has been a website called scriptureforall.org, and they have a direct translation. They have the Greek, and then they have what the literal translation of that is into English, and then they've got the King James version, because I think that way they don't have to pay any money for it. Just in case you could. So it doesn't always read quite as comfortably as some of the more modern translations. And one of the things I've realized is, of course, why Bible translators are so important, because some of the words can be expressed in some of the most bizarre ways. If you look at them literally, they look quite strange. From the beginning of Acts chapter 1, if you read Acts chapter 1, you read at the end of Luke's gospel, you see that the disciples are meeting together. There's about 120 of them. You've got the apostles, They choose by lot, in Acts chapter 1, they choose Matthias to replace Judas. So that that all 12 of them, and of course he had to be somebody who'd been with Jesus from the beginning. There are only two of them, they chose Matthias. And they were meeting together daily. If you read the end of Luke and you read the beginning of Acts, you realize that far from, and I'd always assumed that the church, when they were meeting, was fearful and hiding in a building and locked away, and bolted the doors and kept everybody out. But as I read through this, I realized that whole situation, I had that completely wrong. So it's good to have the Bible correct my thinking, and that may help with all of us. So what's the situation? They were full of joy. They were full of expectation. 10 days beforehand, Jesus had ascended up into heaven. And two angels appeared. Said, he'll be coming back in the same way. Okay, he ascended into heaven, into a cloud, and he's going to come back in the same way. So you might think it's a sunny day, I'm fairly safe today. But actually, of course, God's in charge of the weather. He can do clouds out of nowhere. He'll be coming back in the same way, and the promise of the Holy Spirit was there. In a few days, Jesus said. In a few days. And so they're waiting. And I guess they must have been waiting. I don't know what you're like when you're waiting, and you know something is coming, but you don't quite know when. It's a bit like waiting for a bus. Before, we had apps that would tell us things, or signs, the little digital things on the bus stops. You've been waiting for a bus, and you're not sure if the bus company has cancelled that last one, and the next one might possibly be coming, because you're waiting, and you're waiting, and that song is stuck in my head forever now. Thank you, love. Waiting, expectantly, looking over the horizon. I expect Peter was pacing up and down. I kind of see him as a pacer, somebody who's just, he fidgets a bit and he's just waiting. And, any time, now would be good, Lord. Right now would be. God does it in his own way. But they were waiting expectantly, full of joy. It says that they were of one mind. Ray, could you put that slide up? I've only got one slide, it's not terribly impressive. And this is just a screenshot of it. There we are. This is the translation of the beginning of Acts 2. And in the to be together filled, the day of the 50th, they were all like feel on the same. Which basically means, and they were all, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in the same place, and they felt pretty much the same. All right, we can lose that one now. That's courtesy of scriptureforall.org. They were of one mind. They were full of joy. If you're not sure, look at Luke 24, 52 to 53 and Acts 1, verse 14. They'd been promised the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were just to expect him. And they were all seated together, waiting expectantly of one mind. About 120 of them, roughly the number that is about here, sitting down like you are. Not necessarily in rows, but seated. In a house, about this size possibly, maybe a bit bigger. It might have been a courtyard for a house. Courtyard with a gate that was, it was daytime, so it would be open. People would come and go. Then the Holy Spirit came down on them. And there was a loud, violent sound like the blowing of a wind that filled the whole house. There wasn't a wind, it was just the sound of the wind. It was incredibly strong. It's like a hurricane, a tornado, something incredibly loud. And they saw tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. And so each person was filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just on the outside. It wasn't just tongues of fire on the outside. It was what was going on inside. He'd brought his Holy Spirit and filled their lives. He'd taken their spirits and replaced it with his own, as he does with us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. And they were all filled, and they all began to speak in other tongues. Just for a moment, think about what was going on outside the house. It was the 50th day. Pentecost. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks, Deuteronomy 16:10. The Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23:16. It's the Day of First Fruits, Numbers 28:26. All three of those things. It was like Christmas and Easter and Harvest Festival, possibly with one of those incredibly clever plaited loaves that I just wish I could do. It was like all of that, all rolled into one. It was a big, big thing. And the people had gathered in Jerusalem from as far away as a radius of about 1,000 miles. Some of the people there had had a 1,000-mile journey to get there. Now, if you think 1,000 miles, not that far really, get on an aeroplane, you try walking it or riding on a horse or a camel. You'd be a little bit sore, I'm sure, by the time you got there. 1,000 miles, that would have taken planning. It would have taken planning to be there for that day, for that feast. It was the day of first fruits, the day in which those things were offered to God. It was also the day on which it was probably the sweet wine was more or less ready. Come back to that. It was a day for gathering together in Jerusalem. It was almost like God had planned it, really, bringing all these people from all over the place. Of course he had. And they heard this noise like a violent wind. So they came to investigate, wouldn't you? Of course you would. So God is calling the curious, the nosy, the ones who want to, the ones who go on rightmove.com to see what the house next door is going for and things like that. He calls those who are curious. Well, what's going on? There's this loud noise. You go and investigate. Of course you do. And what was happening? Total chaos. There's 120 people all sitting down, very demurely, possibly with their hands in the air, possibly not, you never know, it doesn't say. But praising God and speaking of his wonders in other languages. Languages that they speak. So if you'd come from Crete and you spoke Cretan, and you got there, there was somebody who was speaking in Cretan. If you'd arrived from Phrygia, from which the story of the Trojan War, Troy was the capital city of Phrygia, long, long time before. But they had caps, they wore Phrygian caps. The Phrygians, there was somebody there who was speaking Phrygian. Don't know whether he's feeling quite cool about it or not. There was somebody from Pamphylia. I always think of the carousel over there. There must be a pamphlet on Pamphylia or something like that. But no, someone was speaking Pamphylian and Arabic and all the other languages of that 1,000-mile radius all around Jerusalem, all called there for that day. What I love about this story is that of those 120 people, they include Jesus' mother and brothers. So Mary is sat there proclaiming the wonders of God in a language. She probably hasn't the faintest idea what she's saying, but I just kind of picture her saying, this is what happened to Jesus. He was crucified. He's raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And he was my son. It never struck me before. And they're all praising God at the top of their lungs in languages they couldn't reasonably know. And they're all Galileans. They say, oh, they're Galileans. Now, what is it about being a Galilean that would stand out? Is it the way they're dressed? No. They were all talking. And when you talk, you give away something of your origins. Do I not? Always. Especially when I'm watching the rugby. Because at that point, I get very emotional. I get very happy sometimes. I get very sad sometimes. And everything emotion in between. I love it when John comes to ask me, "Have you had the call up?" The first time you asked me that, I thought, "Yeah, have I had the call? What, into ministry? No, to go and play rugby for Wales." Me neither, he said. Anyway, so we give away our origins, and I think the Galileans must have had a really broad accent. It must have been something that really stood out. So in the same way that a soft and melodious Welsh accent has, it possibly may have been something that, I don't know, it might have been, whatever it was about it, it really stood out and everybody recognised it. They all knew Galileans, there we are. It could be a Scouser, yeah, it could be somebody like someone from Newcastle. The possibility, you know, it's a strong accent and it really is distinctive to one particular place. So they're hearing all these languages in the Galilean accent. It must have been slightly weird. Perhaps maybe that's why some of them thought, oh, come on, they must be drunk. They've been on the sweet wine a bit early. Because by the end of the day, that would have been the situation. Lots of people would have been drinking that sweet wine. And the sweet wine wasn't quite ready. It was always just on the cusp of being ready. And it still had some yeast in it that was still going. And it was going to carry on fermenting in them. And not a pretty sight. So if you overindulged. So that was their first reaction. And that's what we do. When we don't understand something, we kind of ridicule it. Or we just find an excuse. It doesn't make sense. And we're trying to find a way of making it make sense. And they're all sitting around. And of course, they're not deaf. They can hear what's going on, what's being said. These people have crowded into the house. They haven't spilled out. It doesn't say, they were all still sitting down. So they've come into the house, or into the courtyard, or whatever it was. And there's thousands of people there now. And they're laughing at them, they're thinking that they must be drunk. And Peter and the 11 stand up. So of the 120, 12 of them are standing up. And one of them speaks. One of them calls out, he said to the crowd, basically, shut up and listen. More politely. They're not, as you assume, drunk. But this is God's promise fulfilled. And he quotes the verses from Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It doesn't say your middle-aged men will have both. But even on your servants, the word in the Greek is doulos and doulos, I can't remember, the male and female version of slave, even on your slaves, on all people, regardless. And they've been waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled for hundreds of years since Joel had said this, had written it down. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting for a long time. And now it was happening. Right in front of them. They see God acting through those 120 people gathered. And at that point, I just picture many of them beginning to question a lot of things about themselves. Not laughing anymore. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He stood and he preached. He exhorted, he pleaded with them to save themselves from a corrupt generation. They were cut to the heart, many of them. Not all, but many. The Greek word here again, it means they were down-punctured. Which I can just imagine a car on the side of the road at this point. Not just by Peter's words. Like all those who love and come to know and love the Lord, it's the moving of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Yes, Peter stood and he preached, but the Holy Spirit was there. And he spoke to their hearts, and he called them. The effects were visible in the lives of those people who were present. He came into those 120, and then into those 3,000. It says 3,000 souls. I really valued, I can't remember the name of the series now, it's the yellow one that we've just done before, the Paraclesis. How could I forget that? And not only now knowing three words in Greek for love, but also now knowing three words for life, psyche, 3,000 souls were added that day. God had a plan for them, and he has a plan for us. Now, this is where, looking back and looking at what happened in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago, is all well and good. But what is it that that says to us today? I believe that God has a plan for SBC. I think I'm not alone in that. I think everybody in this room would share with me that view. What it is, we might vary on. I think it's something to do with revival. I just have this feeling, that's all. I can't really put it, narrow it down any more than that. So I've been reading about the way God has been moving about, moving in different movements for some time. In particular, looking at the 24/7 prayer movement, Teresa bought me a book called Dirty Glory by Pete Gregg. And he's the guy who's behind the 24/7 prayer. And like a lot of Christian books, people might get, you get a Christian book and you think, how lovely, thank you very much. Have I got to read it? Yeah. And I sat down, I read it, and I was actually gripped. I was gripped by a number of the stories in there. But one thing that really gripped me, and it was a brief reference, well, not that brief, but there was a chapter looking at this one thing. The Hebridean revival, looking at revivals, and looking at the Hebridean revival. Anybody know about the Hebridean revival? Oh, good. It happened in 1949. It stopped when everybody in the Hebrides had been converted. It's strange. It's worth looking up. I went online and I found a copy of a tract that Duncan Campbell, who's the minister who was called to the island, had recorded, and somebody had written it all down. And so I'd like to read you a little bit of it, okay? Just a little bit, bear with me. He says, looking for these bits of paper. It's only 20 pages long, but I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to pick out a couple of bits and pieces. And you see that there are some similarities, I think, with Acts chapter 2. I'll read you the beginning bit because I think it's important. There are two things I would like to say in speaking about the revival in the Hebrides, he writes. First, I'd like to make it perfectly clear that I did not bring revival to the Hebrides. It has grieved me beyond words to hear people talk and write about the man who brought revival to the Hebrides. My dear people, I didn't do that. Revival was there before I ever set foot on the island. It began in a gracious awareness of God sweeping through the parish of Barvas, which is on the Isle of Lewis. Then I would like to make it perfectly clear what I understand of revival. When I speak of revival, I'm not thinking of high-pressure evangelism. I'm not thinking of crusades or special efforts convened and organized by man. That's not in my mind at all. Revival is something altogether different from evangelism on its highest level. Revival is a moving of God in the community. And suddenly, the community becomes God-conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. There were two women on the island of Lewis. They're not named. One of them was 84, the other was 82. One of them was totally blind. They were appalled by the state of their own parish. There wasn't a single young person attending public worship. And they were greatly concerned. They made it a matter of prayer. And a verse gripped them. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend so much time in prayer twice a week. So on Tuesday, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, one sister had a vision. And in the vision, she saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. And she was so impressed by the vision, she sent for the parish minister. He called at the cottage, and she's told him, you must do something about it. We all know somebody like that, don't we? They're very persuasive. They tell you straight, You must do something about it, and I would suggest you call your office bearers together and you spend with us at least 2 nights in prayer in the week, Tuesday and Friday. If you gather your elders together, you can meet in a barn, and as you pray there, we will pray here. So they bossed the minister around and told him that Tuesday and Friday nights they were going to be praying in a barn. Cutting a long story short, or shorter. They did that. And after about a month and a half of doing this, one man, one deacon, lifted his hands and he prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Sorry, excuse me. He was convicted that they needed to be rightly related to God. And he fell into a trance. And all of them were convicted by those words. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The man that God will trust with revival. That was the conviction. What then happened in the barn, the power of God swept into the parish, and as an awareness of God gripped the community such as hadn't been known for 100 years. The following day, the looms were silent, little work was done on the farms, and men and women gave themselves to thinking on eternal things, gripped by eternal realities. A minister was called, Duncan Campbell. He wasn't their first choice, but the first choice said, no, I don't think it's right. I think I'm going to have to stop soon. He arrived on the island. They had a meeting arranged for 9 o'clock. He'd arrived late, hadn't had his supper, was hungry. But can we have a short meeting at the church first? So he was taken to the church. 9 o'clock at night, they started. There were about 300 people there. It was a perfectly ordinary service. He pronounced the benediction, and as they were leaving the church, about 10:45. As he's walking down the aisle, well, along with this same young deacon who'd read the psalm in the barn, he said, God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. Soon he's on his knees in the aisle again and is soon in a trance. 11 o'clock, the door of the church opens, and there's 600 people approaching the church. 100 of them had been at a dance. Young people in the dance, out to have a nice time. So convicted by the power of God, they came and fell on their knees in the church. About 4 a.m, there's another 400 people who are arranged around the police station. It's not because they're outside the police station. Right next to the police station is the old lady's house where the two sisters lived and were praying. And he went and preached to them. I had no idea that all of that had happened in the Hebrides. I was gripped by that. And I can't think what it was that was gripping me. Was it the fact that it's like this side of the Second World War, and so it's therefore more recent to me? I just realised, just ordinary men and women called by God for a particular, special purpose. His purpose. And I just wondered, if we just spent a few moments in quiet prayer and we ask God, what is it that you are saying to us? If anybody feels that they have a word for all of us, that I'll come around with a microphone. I'll try not to cough. And it may be that somebody's got a particular word, or if it may be a word of scripture they want to share. Well, if we can just do that, is that okay? Lord, speak to us and show us your purpose for this church, for this group of people here, for all of us.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come.
Father God, as we sit here in the quietness, waiting upon you, my prayer is that you will send a new touch of power unto each one of us this morning, that you would touch our lips with the coals from thine altar. Lord, send a new touch of power to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. God, I am challenged by the idea that my hands must be clean and my heart pure. And all of us, we must come to the cross and repent of our sins and be clean. Because without that, God, we know that you're not going to use us. As we've been thinking, maybe God has been showing you something in your life that he's challenging. And you might need some prayer. And you might need some help. You might just need to be able to talk to someone. Do so. Don't put it off. Don't think, I'll do it next time. Do it now.